So good to be here. I was flipping out this morning, and sometimes, especially when I was praying, I'm thinking about how, Lord, I want this to be right. I want this to all go right. And it was almost like this thing came over me like, what is this? Some sort of structured, you know, performance. And unfortunately, our culture and the way things are done, we have our structure, we have our thing, everything is in its place. And a lot of times within all of that, I forget one major amazing thing. When Paul got together with the church and then he would teach, I don't think that he was flipping out right before 10 o'clock. I don't think he was going, Lord, help everybody just the right things to do. I mean, yeah, he was praying for it as I pray for you guys. It was amazing to me, just this realization that I think that I flip out over different things than Paul did. And here's the glorious thing about today in this moment. We are here because of the love of God. We are here as a family gathering to get into His Word that we would know Jesus better and better. And that we would, as the Word says, encourage one another to be a blessing to one another. This is where it all begins. I would say where it all happens. No, it all happens out there. But here we are at the gas station. Here we are at the AM, PM. You get the gas. You're right. You get your oil and your stuff that you need, and then afterward you get the treats, the donuts, just like an AM, PM. There are no energy drinks here for some of you guys, but then out there is where it happens. But anyway, here we are as a family. This is the coolest thing. And how wonderful and exciting to get into the Word of God. And so with that said, 2 Peter chapter 2, we're continuing on. We had to really cut it in the middle because this whole chapter is about one thing, and that's the false teachers, the false prophets, the wolves, those who are in the church, those who have come out of the church, started their own little weird religions where they preyed on the people. We learned about their character, their behavior, their motivation, and how they prey on the babies. They prey on the new believers and the weak believers. And the last thing we saw in verse 17 last week was these are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness and darkness of forever. And the fact is this, they will be judged. They will get a very darker, hotter place in hell than even their followers will get, those who encouraged them to follow these false ways. But with that too, them being empty wells, everybody's thirsty. The world is thirsty. There's that emptiness. They are looking for an answer. They are looking for relief. They're looking for peace. They're looking for joy. They know that life is more than whatever they're involved in or what they're doing. And so we have so many, the world religions, all of the, man is very religious because man is still trying to find ways to feel better and reach for God, but at the same time call themselves almost good enough for God. And so if we just do a little more of this, a little more of that, a little more of this, a little more of that, then we can reach God. Now that's what religion teaches, but the Bible teaches something different, and that is that we cannot reach God, no way, no how. It ain't gonna happen. And with that said, these empty wells will tell you, you can reach God, we'll help you, but I gotta be in control of you though. I gotta be in control of you. And people go, and they're still thirsty, they're still messed up, but now they've got a weird religion to carry around with them. All right, now we weren't done after verse 17, so we're going to pick it up in verse 18 as a continuation, really, with the same thought as verse 17. But tell you what, let's pray. Lord, it's great to be here with the family. It's great to be here knowing, Lord, that you have called us here to worship you, to seek after you, to hear your word, that your word, your spirit, your ways, that you would get inside of us and that we would understand here today that it's all about you. I thank you, Lord, that you've given us this opportunity. I pray for those even on YouTube right now that couldn't get out of the house or they're from somewhere else, Lord, and they like to hang out with us. Lord, pray for them. Ask you to help them as well. Understand that you are all, as we sang this morning, you are our all in all. So Lord, teach us, fill us with your spirit, draw us to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 4, verse 18, when they speak great swelling words of emptiness. That alone is great. Great swelling words of emptiness. We've met those people. They allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. All right, there's a little more to this than just that quickness of how that was read. First of all, this business of great swelling words of emptiness. Back to the well. It looks like a place where there's going to be water. You are thirsty, and so you go. Well, when you listen to some people talk, wolves, false prophets, and such, their words are often lofty. Their words are often, they feel like they're powerful. Sometimes they could be so deep that you just don't understand them, but you know something good's there. Even though you have no clue what they're talking about. I always remember back in the day when I was, you know, there's a girl that I was, when I was living in Norfolk, Virginia in the Navy, and, you know, and she was like this Buddhist. And so I was going, oh, okay, I'll check out Buddhism. You know, you always do it for a girl. That's another stupidity of humanity, but that's another thing. But, and I read some of the books and I began to read, and I think some of the Zen things were hilarious. You know, even in that time, I didn't know the Lord and I was hungry, but reading Zen just cracked me up. It is, but it's not. You know, and I'm saying, wow, that's so deep, it's stupid. So, you know, so, but that's the thing. But those are great swelling words of emptiness. They use fancy terms. They might, or they're just esoteric. And that is, let me tell you something. And you go, oh, I don't understand what you said. That's right, because only I can understand it. But when you study as much as I do, when you reach my level, then you'll understand it. So when you understand it, then you know you've reached my level. By the way, once you've done that, I've already gone beyond you. So, and so there you are, and so that these people can control you with their great swelling words of emptiness. There's nothing there. It's garbage. It's air. It's nothing. One of the things I've noticed too, in lately, of some of the false teaching that goes around in this community and in Redding, California, is that. Is that they exalt man. Where you can join the group and all they do is pump you up. Oh, you know what? You're awesome. You are a guy that God can use. You have the anointing. You have this. You are that. You're awesome. Oh, and look at this group of people here today. What a wonderful, dynamic group of people. What you can do for the Lord, as God's up there, helpless as anything, you can do all these great things for the Lord because I believe in you. And you have got a dream. Follow that dream. You're going to have a dream and God is giving you this, this, and this, this. So remember, this is all about who you are. Great swelling words of emptiness. But you know what? They're great and swelling, and they can cause you to swell, you see. It's called flattery. I get nervous when people tell me how great I am. I check their hands to see if there's a knife. And so they have these great swelling words of emptiness, and they lure them in They lure people in through lusts of the flesh. We talked about this last week. I'll go briefly here. Here's the deal. Jesus had to deal with this when he walked the earth, and that is that in John chapter 6, the people there, thousands of them, were only there for the bread. Lust of the flesh, to take care of their flesh. They wanted Jesus to feed them. But they really didn't want Jesus. They liked what Jesus could do for them and their flesh. And Jesus even busts them in John chapter 6. He says, I know why you're coming after me. You want another sandwich. I mean, that's the only reason you're following me. You loved it that you ate and you were filled. And so you're asking me for another sandwich. And that's not why you should be following me. But it is why most of the world would seek after God or to seek for answers. They want things for their flesh because that's all they know. And this is what life has always been made of. But if you're going to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, that there are these rotten teachers, just the same, who will tell you that godliness is a means of gain. So that if you're coming to Christ so that you can get more of the world for you, you're not going to get Christ at all. But the false teachers know that's what most people want. You want more money. You want more stuff. You want just more of you. And so, that's what they promise. Oh. And I just think about some of these movements of where all these great miracles God's doing, they're all physical. They're all just temporary. The things that just don't matter. They just don't matter, but it's stuff that the world wants. Something about when Jesus talking about the parable of the soils, he said that the seeds that fell on the thorns, the weeds, right, they got choked out. And the picture there he was painting was that when the seeds of the gospel fall into a heart that has weeds, those weeds are really the cares of this world and riches and all of that. And where they're just so wrapped up in this world, and the gospel comes in, and they still care more about this world than they do. And even though they almost seem to grow a little bit, saying, hey, I love this Jesus thing. I love church. Hey, this is great. But the money and the stuff and the worries take them away. My question is, why in the world, just for those of you who believe that God wants you to have all the money and all the stuff and perfect health, which that's another, I'm not going to get into that, but you want all of these things and you believe God is going to give these things to you. My question is, why would God want to pour on you the very things that will choke him out? And these things certainly do choke the Lord right out. Big time. Oh, and they do it by lewdness, not just the lust of the flesh. In other words, what can I get out of this? But with these particular false teachers, it seems to me that at that time that Peter was talking about some specific guys and some specific doctrines that were rolling around there at this time. And just as I shared with, Wednesday night, there's a group called, and they weren't, the children of God. Okay? They were not the children of God. They call themselves the children of God. And it was, you know, during the what they call the Jesus movement, during the hippie days, the love and peace, and so it's in the 60s they began. And by the 70s, this group was one big sex cult. And I'm going to just leave it there. I watched a documentary on it, and I'm still trying to wipe that stuff off me. It was amazing. And how deceived, easily deceived we can be because we want this thing and then we know that there's a God out there who wants the best for us. But we want this And then somehow, someway, somebody comes to you and says, hey, you want God? Yeah, I want God. Hey, you know what God wants for you? What? That thing that you've been lusting after. And even though you know that's messed up, you go, okay. And you deceive yourself into believing that the sinful, lustful things of your own heart are from God. And that's what this guy, the leader of that was Dave Berg was his name. And he had that entire cult believing that fornication was a gift from God. And so here it is. The Bible already spoke of it there in verse 18 of this chapter. Through lewdness, they'll drag you in that way. They use some kind of bait. You see, it's bait. It's all bait to bring in those who have escaped, those who live in error. And so here's the deal. This is another way to put what he had said earlier, and that is they go after the unstable, because we're looking at people here that are the prey of these false teachers. The bait is going to be the lusts of the flesh. It'll be lewdness. It'll be something that they desired before they even knew God. But here they're saying, hey, I want God. I want my life cleaned up. And so, hey, this is great. Oh, maybe I'll come to, go to a Baptist church or go to Calvary Chapel or go somewhere, and they start going. And then somebody rolls up to them and says, hey, you want a deeper knowledge? And they're babies, so they don't know. And they're taken away to this deeper knowledge with great swelling words of emptiness. And soon they're rolling around in the sins again that they had just escaped. It says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Okay, first of all, they promise you freedom. That's always the promise. That's back to verse 17, the promise of water. What do we want in this world? We feel trapped, so we're looking for freedom. We feel thirsty, so we're looking for water. And there's plenty out there to attract you, to make you think this is it. And I mean, think about a whole life of sin. My whole life of sin, and those of you who have ever done drugs or been drunks or whatever, that felt like water while you were participating in it. But it's like drinking seawater. See these people out there who are, out on a life raft, and they're dehydrated. And all I'm thinking to myself is, come on, they're in water. Drink the water and the salt will probably go away somehow. No. It is said, I don't know because I won't do it, that when you drink seawater, you are in worse shape than before you drank it. It tasted like water, a little salty, but it made you worse. Welcome to sin. Sin is always fun. Sin's fun. Come on, you wouldn't do it if it wasn't fun. You say, Kevin, you're a pastor. You're not supposed to say that. It talks about in Hebrews the passing pleasures of sin. Sin is pleasurable. That's just a fact. You wouldn't sin if it wasn't fun. Oh, I hate when I do that. No, you love when you do that. Because it feels good for the moment, but afterward, you are destroyed. It has stolen from you. It has taken from you. And such is the case when you go to those wells. False teaching and the religions and all of that stuff. And then so it is, when you hear them talking about freedom, you and I are not just thirsty, but we feel trapped, like something's got a hold of us. And we want to be free. And so they, hey man, you're going to be free. Just join our group. Do these things. This promise of freedom. You know, they promise it to you, but they lie to get you in. They call that, the Moonies would call that, divine deception. In other words, it's okay to lie to somebody to get them where you want them, if where you want them is a good place. divine deception. That's from the devil. If it's a good place, why lie to get them there? Anyway, that's all from the devil, and you know that. But I find that Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 32, that you will know the truth, and what? The truth will set you free. The truth. Unfortunately, and we know this about the truth, truth ain't going to set you free until it makes you mad first. When the light of the gospel, when the light of Jesus Christ shines on you, shines in your heart, shines in your head, shines in your home, it makes you mad. But then it sets you free. Just like the doctor who's done all the tests and comes up with a diagnosis that is not good. But then we can do the surgery and take care of it. You're going to be set free. So, it says here, they're slaves. They're slaves of their own corruption. So we know that they're slaves to sin. And then it tells you that they're saying, hey, you want to be free? Yes, I want to be free. I've been involved in this thing all this time, and it's just horrible. Say, hey, come join our group. You won't be involved in that anymore, but you're going to be involved in this now. Because whoever sets you free, they're your boss now. And the fact is this, it's true. I say it all the time because it comes up in the Word of God every time. And Bob Dylan wrote the song because he understood it in the Scriptures and he understood it about his own heart that you're going to have to serve somebody. You and I were born slaves. And there's something that even when we are transformed by the Holy Spirit of God, when we are born again, there's something about us that will still remain slaves. We'll always be slaves. John 8:34, Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. That's when sin comes calling, you go, yes, sir. Romans 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that's who we used to be, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So there's a way to not be a slave of sin. Paul would go on in Romans 6 and verses 16 through 18, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So one way or another, you're going to be a slave. Now, some of you are going, I'm not a slave to nobody. I do what I want. It's all about me. You're just like Satan. You are, because it was all about him. Self-absorbed and, unfortunately, a slave of sin. If it's all about you, you just do whatever feels good for you. Turns out the things that feel good for us that our nature runs to are things that are harmful. So you might think that you're free, and you are not at all. Boy, I used to look at Christians. I met so many Christians when I was in the Navy. They talked to me about Jesus. And I'd think, oh, you poor soul. How horrible to be in bondage to religion, to be in bondage to Christianity, to be, you have to go to church on Sunday. You have to read your Bible. You have to, and meanwhile, I had to do drugs. This is my problem. I had to lie. I had to do a string of things that I'm not going to talk about today. And I was unable to stop, even though I could see these things were killing me. And I thought they were in bondage, Well, but Paul says they are. They're in bondage to righteousness. They've chosen their slave. They've chosen their master, should I say. They've chosen what they're going to be slave to, what they're going to serve. And what I was, and what every unbeliever who looks at a Christian and says, man, oh man, you would be a Christian, that would be horrible, you know. Not being able to do this or that and that. But I was like a monkey at the zoo, looking through the bars and saying, look at all those poor people in that cage. How wonderful the day we were born again, my wife and I. And I didn't have to do all that stuff anymore. How many times that I tried to stop? Ooh, file that away, okay? How many times that I tried to stop and I went right back? And then we met Jesus and we never went back. That was over 30 years ago. What happened? File it away. All right. Verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Okay. The word they, in its context, I believe is still referring to the false teachers. So that's what we're looking at, the false teachers, where they came from, and that they had actually escaped the world's ways, as it says, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, knowing that he says, repent. When we come to faith in the Lord, he says, repent. And so they repented of their sins, but then they became entangled again. They went back. And they were overcome. That is, then suddenly they had that old master again. All right. It says, latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Ooh, man, that's pretty messed up. Okay, so the they is referring to the false teachers. Now, I want us to understand, though, that this absolutely applies to all who have escaped the pollution of the world and jumped back in and made the world their master again. This is not talking about somebody who has stumbled. This is somebody who has made the decision to go back against their profession of faith that they had made. So do not take yourself off the hook because you do not believe you're a false teacher. I want us to make this application for all of us, which, by the way, if you have given your life to Christ, or you came to church and you said a prayer, and or you stopped smoking and chewing and spitting and cussing, and then all of a sudden, not all of a sudden, but maybe even gradually, if you do go back into the world, your life is as a false teacher, because you are telling people by your life false things about God. Now we'll get there. So what we have here then is another one of those warnings. And the warning is this, listen very carefully, do not turn back. We saw that warning throughout Hebrews. With that uncomfortableness of Hebrews chapter 6. Now Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 verse 62, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And so we are told throughout Scripture to persevere. And that we would be walking with the Lord our entire lives. That's what the Bible says. I didn't make this up. And so the age-old question comes up again. Here we go again. Is it possible to lose your salvation? I'm sorry. I'm one of those guys that just doesn't think it's possible. But at the same time, if it is possible, it'd be really hard. Really hard to do. But the warnings are there. By the way, even the term lose your salvation is just not a good way to put it. You don't lose You don't wake up one morning and say, oh, crud, I can't find my salvation. Bridget, you see my salvation? There is no, just think about Revelation chapter 2, the church at Ephesus. It doesn't say that they lost their first love, they left their first love. It is a conscious thing. There's you don't lose it. Now, I will tell you this. Either you can lose your salvation or not. And I can use the scriptures to support either side of that argument. So what we have is, balance, grasshopper. And that is that the Lord says he'll never leave you, forsake you. Nobody can take you out of his hand. We have the guarantee of the Holy Spirit. Man, all right, we're there. It's awesome. But then the Bible also tells us we have a responsibility to get up every day and walk with him. That's our responsibility. What's going to happen? We're going to get up and walk with him, but we have to choose to. As we choose to walk with him, walking with Jesus today, walking with Jesus today, and then one day you die, you're going to find out it was God doing it through you anyway. Because we can't do anything without the Lord. It's just the truth. But we're responsible to get up and walk. Balance, grasshopper. But I will tell you this about verses 20 through 22. I believe that these verses are a description of those who were never saved. And we're going to see something pretty convincing of that. Let's just read 20 through 22. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now we see in verses 20 and 21, they've escaped, then they went back, and the end is worse. We can say plainly that one of the reasons that the end is worse is because it was according to how much they knew. They had heard the gospel, they knew the truth. How horrible when you know the truth and you still do the wrong thing. And there are people who don't know the truth and they do the wrong thing. Definitely not in trouble. These people are not in trouble. Read Romans chapter 2 regarding that if you want to figure that one out. And we're not going to get into it today. But if you know the truth and you walk in error, you're in trouble. This is so similar, by the way, to Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 through 45. Which can be a little confusing. Jesus says, well, hold on, let me get a drink. Okay, Jesus says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. And then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be with this wicked generation. He's talking about the Jews there that were with him. And what this is self-reformation. We try this throughout our lives. We say, I shouldn't be doing that. That's killing me. That's not good for my family. And so we conjure up all the strength we can, and then we don't do it for a month. You're cleaned up, you've gotten rid of the bad stuff, but what happened or what didn't happen was that the Lord did not fill the place. And so every time you and I try to fix ourselves, we will always go back. Because we can reform, but we cannot transform ourselves. So you and I can see the value of getting something rotten out of our lives. But if we're not going to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then, man, that rotten thing's going to go out and find 7 friends, come right back, and blow you away worse than it was. These are people who would say, might even come to church, and they would use biblical principles in order to straighten out their lives, but they were never born again. Using biblical principles to straighten out your life, but never born again. And verse 22 explains everything. Everything. The whole world is explained in verse 22. If you ever want to know about people, look at 22. It happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. So this is from the dog returning to the vomit. It's from Proverbs chapter 26. Those of you who read a chapter of Proverbs every morning, you read this today. This was your proverb. It was all about the fool. I always think about Proverbs chapter 26. That's the fool's chapter. I mean, look at that. It is everything about the fool. How to talk to a fool, how not to talk to a fool, what a fool looks like, how a fool thinks, what he does, and a fool returns to his own vomit like a dog. Now, that is a Hebrew, Jewish proverb coming from the scriptures, but the other one about the pig washing and then returning to the mire, that was a Greek proverb. And so we don't find the pig one in the scriptures other than right here, but it was a Greek proverb. And they both meant the same thing. And that is, you know, just it's foolish. First and foremost, it is so foolish for a dog to eat his barf. I mean, can I get an amen? You know, it's like, I mean, we know that. And yet, and this is what cracks me up. I can't stand that thing that we've all heard and we've said it. Say, you know what the definition of insanity is, right? Doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. Right, you have to do it with a southern accent. But that's not the definition of insanity. That's the definition of humanity. Humans are like dogs who keep returning to that vomit. Some of you guys are going, man, I'm going to try another church next week. And of course, it's also illustrated with the pig in a much nicer way because mud is not nearly as gross as vomit. But a pig, you can wash a pig all you want, and then he's just going, man, I just feel so good being clean. Oh, what's that over there? And it's mud, you know. And back over there, just like you and I could feel good being clean, or the children, when they were my kids, they were little kids, when you put them in a bathtub, they feel great being clean. But man, that next day, they're literally rolling in the mud. What do you want? You want to be clean or dirty? Well, I don't know, I kind of like both. And I think that that's humanity. We kind of like both. But we know that the filth is killing us. Interesting thing here in verse 22 that Peter brings up dogs and pigs. Now, when we talk about dogs, for the Jews, for them, in that culture, dogs are not what you and I consider as dogs. We think about dogs, those cute little things. We have a dog in our house. He's our best friend. He'll obey you. He's, you know, he'll protect you, all those things. Except that little dog you have. Anyway, dogs were mongrels. Dogs were not kept as pets. Now, I saw this when I went to the Amazon jungle years ago. There are lots of dogs. Nobody owns the dogs. The dogs are skinny, they have little ribs, and they just go around chasing each other and chasing the people and just sniffing around for anything people would drop. That's what a dog does. They're vile creatures. They're gross. And so a dog was somebody that, a dog is just something that the Jews would reject in every way as the lowest of the filth. They called the Gentiles, the unbelievers, dogs. All right, pigs. Well, we know chapter 11 of Leviticus, pigs, one of the unclean animals. The Jews were not allowed to eat them, so pigs were out of the question. They were vile, horrible things. And so, with that said, here we have a dog returning to his vomit, because that's what dogs do. We love dogs. We have a sow returning to the mud. We love pigs. That's what pigs do. Last Thursday, teaching the youth, we were talking about Revelation chapter 18 and all of Babylon, and it's getting destroyed. Babylon is a picture of the world systems, the world religions, the world, the way the world thinks, the flow of the world, and that's it. Now, here's the problem with you and me. Every one of us were born Babylonians. We are all Babylonian by nature. Born into this world, just flowing along. And that's why we must be born again by the Spirit. Very important. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, if anyone is in Christ, he is, some of you know this, he is what? A new creation. In Christ, Christ in you. You in Christ, Christ in you. Something amazing going on here. And you are a new creation. And you know what that creation is? It's as John chapter 1 states, that those who believe in his name are given the right to become the children of God. I'm talking about the real children of God, not that weird. But we are changed into a new creation when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. Something weird happens to you. But so many people who come to church are merely clean pigs. They say, don't change me. I'm here to take care of the problems. I've got some problems. And I know that if I go to church, maybe submit myself to the doctrines of that church. You know, the Bible says, don't do that, and so I won't do that. Because really, I just want a better life, and I know that my problems are getting in the way of me having the life that I think would be really good for me. And I have seen so many people run back to the mud, go back to the vomit. Who sat in this building? You know, how many people have I baptized? And I don't see them anymore except periodically in some very bad places. There are people who say, okay, I'll stop behaving this way and I'm going to be okay. Ooh, good thing Jesus gave me the strength to stop doing that so my life can be okay. If I get baptized, I can certainly feel better about myself, and I'll know that I'm good with God, because why? I got baptized. So now that I'm baptized, I'm clean, I'm good, this is awesome. By the way, one of the things that really bugged me about this whole idea of this thing we call Christianity I just didn't want God changing me. I thought I was okay. I was just doing bad things. I thought I was okay. I was just, my life was just kind of messed up here or there. But I'm fine. Just teach me how to do it. I'm
driving all over the reflectors on this here, and I know I'm hitting trees, and I know I'm that.
Just teach me how to drive. But don't drive for me. Don't turn me into somebody different. Somehow, some way, though I destroy myself and I'm really good at destroying others, I like me. And I'm really a pretty good person. I just need some help here and there. Welcome to a great portion of the American church. Oh, get that, will you? The Lord is calling someone. You know it. And I remember, and this is really scary, back to wolves, back to false teachers and false prophets. Man, when you talk, and this is the one thing that really confused me, trying to figure this out, because I don't know about you, I mean, some people never got witness to. My wife never got witness to her whole life. The moment I get saved, I turn to her and I said, you know what, Jesus died for our sins. And she goes, oh my goodness, and then she's saved. How did that happen? For me, it was people on a regular basis just chasing me down. Leave me alone. But the one thing that I have, one of my greatest arguments is that I don't want to be changed. I understand the value of being kind of religious and not, you know, behaving yourself or whatever. But I don't want to be changed. And then I met, now I'm back on the wolf thing. I met some people from the Boston Church of Christ, which is a shepherding movement, but it was one of those groups that says, if you want God, we're the only organization where you can get him. All right? So that's already, like, if you can't see that red flag. But they don't really tell you that while they're trying to suck you into the church. But what I noticed about the people of the Church of Christ, the Boston International, they would call it, Church of Christ, was that, I'm not kidding you, these guys are glassy-eyed. Why don't we go to Denny's and study the Bible? I'm thinking, dude, I don't want anybody to see me with the Bible, number one. But I don't want to hang at Denny's with you. And this guy told me, because he said, God wants to change you. And I said, no, nothing wrong with me. God's not going to change me. I just think that there's some things that might need some changing about me, but he certainly doesn't want to change my personality. And I was just referring to his glassy-eyed friends and himself. You know, hey, how can you know you're a Christian? I'm like this. You can see Jesus and his disciples. No, there's... And so I would say, no, God doesn't want to change me. He gave me my personality. He gave me all of these things. And he goes, no, God wants to change your personality. He said that. I want to tell you something. There are certain things about our personalities, and some of them are bad, and some of them are not bad. It's sort of like, you know, cultural things. There are some cultural things in other countries that are bad, like, you know, you might be some cannibals somewhere in some jungle. That's bad, right? But it's not bad that they put their fork and the knife on the other side of the plate. You know what I'm saying? That's not a bad cultural thing. So there are some things that are bad and some things that are not. And certainly there's some things about you and your personality that are just not bad, because God made you the way he did, with the way you present yourself and all of these things. But what he does when he gets you, he changes you. He changes your very engine, your very transmission. And somehow, some way, the car will look the same. But you can go places you never thought. And you don't get glassy-eyed. Unless you think I'm glassy-eyed. I think Kevin's glassy-eyed and he's pretending he's not, you know. But by no means, and we understood that it's not about being, you know, glassy-eyed and some kind of weird Christian zombie weirdo. But what happens is this, and what I would later learn, and this is where I'm going to lead us here and get done here in a second. People will come to Christ, maybe in prayer, maybe in coming to church and just kind of maybe even just kind of gradually taking on some of the, trying to take on the characteristics of a Christian or what. People will come to him because they keep returning to vomit. They're coming here because of the vomit. They're coming here, isn't that great? You just take a little clip of what I said and just edit it the way you want. And it says, you know what Kevin said, people come to Calvary Chapel because of the vomit. But people come because of the vomit in their lives that they keep returning to. They come because they want to get rid of the mud. I just keep falling into that mud. And they say, God, oh God, please. And with all their heart, they say, please take these things away. But this is the entire point of this entire study right now. We have bigger problems than mud and puke. People have bigger problems than the symptoms you are experiencing. If your life is a mess today, you're listening right now, watching right now, or you're here, your life is a mess and you're trying to get it together, and then you come to Jesus so that he'll put your life together, I'm telling you, you've got a bigger problem than the broken relationships. You got a bigger problem than your drug habit. You have a bigger problem than your overdue bills. You have a bigger problem than your anxiety and your depression. You have a bigger problem than bad health. You have a bigger problem than fill in the blank for whatever it is that is dragging you down or that you keep partaking in. You have bigger problems than that. I think about the woman with the flow of blood that kept pushing through to get to Jesus. She had a bigger problem than her 12-year problem. But the good thing about God is that you can come to him for every shallow reason you want. But when you get there, he's going to show you why he really called you. He's going to show you what the real problem is. And you, and back to the doctor analogy, you go to the doctor because you got a little mark right here. Doctor does a full physical. Turns out you need all your guts replaced. Now, unfortunately, we don't want the doctor messing with us like that. And so we say, can you just give me a Band-Aid for this? We can go to a heart surgeon, you know, to have him pop a pimple, you know. Says, well, no, we want to do your heart. We've got to look in your heart. We've got to do heart surgery or you're going to die. And you say, look, just pop the pimple and leave me alone. It's when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we say, I've got a problem. It's big. And it is big. I want you to take it away. You see, I cried out to God not because I knew what my problem was, honestly. Oh, I praise him for this. Just amazing. I cried out to God for two reasons. One was because I knew for a fact that should we get married, it was going to end in disaster. I knew it for a fact because I wasn't real good with people, okay? Especially those that were nearest to me. And she endured a lot of idiocy from me, and I'm going to get into that. But I began to think, hey, if I read a Bible, and if I became a Christian maybe, then I could have a great marriage. You see, I came here and said, look, I heard you're God of the universe. You could fix stuff. Here's what I want you to fix. You're going to fix my marriage. And I know you can do it. I believe that can happen. But the other thing I cried out to him for was just my anxiety. This panic thing that I got going on in me that is just still jumps on me periodically. And I wasn't asking him to fix that. I was just yelling at him because I had it. Well, anyways, as the story goes, when I met Jesus that moment, I realized that my future marriage, because we were going to get married in a couple months, my future marriage was not the problem. The anxiety was not the problem. And the fact that I had been raised in a weird home was not the problem. That I was the problem. And if I wanted water, and if I wanted freedom, then I had to see Jesus Christ crucified for me and to understand the grace of God. Now, understanding the grace of God is something I've been working on for 30 years. But I knew in that instant the only important thing is a relationship with God, a right relationship with God. The Lord Jesus Christ coming into you to be born again, that you would understand what the Bible taught all along, and that is that He is our great reward. This relationship is all about Him, a great reward, Him. And yet we thought the great reward was a good marriage. And we still come to Him for self-help. People using God for self-help. When every day, every day the focus should be, Lord, I want to hang with You today. It's You. It's all You. And that even as Job said it, and if You slay me, I'll be praising You. If things don't go my way, I'm going to praise You because I can't even stop thinking about You. This is what happens when a person is born again. And I know people will say a prayer and they wonder, I don't know if I'm born again. I didn't feel all gooey or anything. I didn't feel. You know what? You know how you can know if you're born again? When you are changed. I was changed into a different person. A person who wanted a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. Not a person who wanted to use God so that his life would get better. And unfortunately, there are just a lot of people in the church that are just kind of like clean pigs. Because God did for them what they asked Him. I got clean, but they didn't get changed. When you meet Jesus Christ, you're changed. Something weird happens to your heart that you can't even explain to people. But you know where the explanation comes? In your everyday life. And it was a weird thing too. And that whole thing, I couldn't help but tell everybody about Jesus. Not because somebody told me to tell people about Jesus. I just couldn't help it because I was learning about Him. Nobody told me, well, they did say, hey, read your Bible every day. But I'll tell you what, once we met Jesus, we went and got that Bible, and I read it every day. I wanted to know Him. And the thing is, what happens to you, as a born-again believer, you want to know Him. You think about Him. You can't, if people want to, have a conversation with you, and all you want to talk about is what you read in the Bible that day. By the way, if you're like that and you're obnoxious, settle down. After about 6 months of walking with the Lord, you start figuring out that hammer doesn't work. But Jesus is with you. He is all there is. Should you lose everything, it's Jesus. But I was telling everybody about Jesus when I first got saved, that, anybody, strangers in the grocery store, and say, hi, lady, I know you don't know me, but you wouldn't believe what I read in the Bible today. And I wasn't trying to get anybody saved. I'm not kidding you. I was not trying to get anybody saved. I couldn't help but talk about Jesus because He saved me. He saved me. How can that not affect you?
don't know how people can say, oh yeah, I'm saved, but have no inclination whatsoever toward the person of Jesus Christ. And my only explanation is verse 22. Pigs, dogs, and Babylonians, no matter if you put a tuxedo on those, they're all pigs, dogs, and Babylonians. Please, if you haven't, I want to encourage you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ today and ask Him, Lord, are you my reward? This is what God said throughout Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. God trying to explain it to Abraham. Yeah, Abraham, I'm giving you stuff. I'm setting you up. Yeah, that's a given. But you've got to understand something. I am your reward. When you and I get to heaven, the streets of gold and the pearly gates and all the sparkly stuff, whatever. Jesus is our great reward. It's Him. This is all about Him. To be born again is to have Him living inside of you, that your desires are for Him and they are not using Him to get whatever desires you have for yourself. But it's Him. Hey, I don't care where you've been, what you've done, He loves you. Wow, does He love you? He demonstrated His love for you, and that while you're still a sinner, Christ died for you. And He thought of you. He saves anybody. He saved me. I got some friends in here He saved. Blow your mind what they used to be. But you can see Jesus all over them. So what is it? Have you just cleaned up, or are you saved? Or are you saved? I'm in the book of Judges on my own time. And this morning I was just kind of like, oh, yeah, Judges. This is exactly what's going down with what Peter's saying. Because in those days there was no king in Israel, so they did what was right in their own eyes. No king, well, God was to be their king. And if God is not your king, if He is not your desire, He is not your love, Him, this relationship with Him, if He is not your all in all, man, you'd be rolling in the mud again. And they did so in the book of Judges. The Lord would deliver them, and they would get in a worst fix, and they'd say, God, please, please save us out of here. Oh, please, oh, please, oh, God, please. And I just read chapter 10 this morning, that famous line, God said, why don't you call out to the gods you have chosen and let them deliver you in your time of need? And they said, no, we're really sorry. We really are. We've sinned. We've sinned. We're sorry. Please bail us out. And then God so mercifully bails them out, only for them to return to the mire. The book of Judges, over and over and over. And some of y'all are living the book of Judges right now. It's you. Give it up. Get real. See that you're a you're a pig, you're a dog, you're a Babylonian. And say, Jesus, have mercy on me. Save me. And something you never thought would happen. And just as I knew 2 days before I was saved, I told Aaron that I feel like something wonderful is going to happen. But I didn't know the definition of wonderful until the Lord changed me into a different person. Some of y'all need to get honest with the Lord. And I want you to be honest with yourself. Lord, are you my love, or am I still my love and I'm using you for that? Because born again, it makes Him your love, makes Him your life.
And it puts you right in that groove where he intended from the very beginning in the garden with Adam and Eve. Fellowship with us. Love of God. The answers. Freedom, water, eternal life. But you must be born again. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, come forward. I'm not going to ask any of that stuff. Because I do believe that there are people who have raised their hands, come forward and been baptized who don't know God at all. But come to faith in Jesus right now. Ask him to make you born again. Present yourself as that little dog that is begging for crumbs from the table. And God will give you the kingdom. He will give it all to you. Why you? I don't know. Why me? I don't know. We're just going to have to go with it. Because he loves you. He loves you so much. Do not reject that love. Be transformed by the Holy Spirit. Father, we praise you. We thank you. May we be transformed. May we continue to be about you. May you work in our hearts in ways that we never thought possible. But Lord, all that work, may we see you. Help us, Lord, to understand that you are our great reward. And help us to stop asking you for rewards. We want to thank you for the changes. I do want to pray for those who have just been using you. Lord, how wonderful you are, how gracious you are, how much you love them. But Lord, now may they just place their hearts out before you. Say, Lord, you could do what you want with this because I haven't been doing very well with it. How wonderful to have a new heart just because we ask you. Thank you for the cross, taking the punishment that we deserve upon yourself. And thank you for your Holy Spirit, that we can sense your conviction, that we would understand your word, that we would anticipate seeing you one day face to face. It's going to be a great day, Lord. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.